If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 3 through 9 today as we are in week 4 of our 4-week Advent series, Jesus the Answer. Through Jesus, we can know. We've talked about stability, contentment, confidence, and today we talk about hope, and we're going to talk about peace tomorrow on Christmas Eve. And so as you are turning there, it has been incredible to just journey with you as we have fixed our eyes on Jesus through these different key texts of the New Testament in the past several weeks. And when we begin to think about the idea of hope today, there was a story that I read online earlier this year that popped into my mind. It was about a little girl named Caitlin, and she had some hopes of her own. She had been promised a Barbie doll, and so her mom let her get online and order one on Amazon. Now, I'm just curious, how many of you have done your shopping online this holiday season? At least some of it, okay? Any of you, all of it? A few of you? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about, right? So good to avoid the crowds and the malls and all of those kind of things. Matter of fact, already they're predicting online sales up 20% this year over last, which was a record year, so more and more of us are shopping online. But it's not without some of its challenges, hence this story. So Caitlin convinced her mom to get online to check her Barbie doll, right, to see when Amazon was going to deliver it. Thanks to one click, she happened to add a few items to her cart as well. And here is a picture of Caitlin from Arizona next to a stack of boxes as tall as she is and her shocked mom there as the delivery man is unloading them. What's really fun is let's zoom in on Caitlin's face in this moment, right? Thinking that she had gotten away with something. So that's right, parents, lock down your accounts. Even 6-year-olds are smarter than we are and can figure out how to order themselves a hoard of toys on Amazon. So her mom decided to make this into a teachable moment. And the next picture, and here is a great smile from her. She was delivering these gifts to the children's hospital there in their area. So great job, well done by the mom. And it was interesting, I noticed just this morning the difference between the two pictures, right? That little I'm getting away with it face to this one, which is a genuine smile because she had the opportunity to give. And we know that it's not the getting that makes us genuinely happy. Because when we give, we reflect the Father who is a giver. And so a great little story for us. But a reminder, like little Caitlin, we have hopes. A lot of those hopes, right, are circumstantial, based on us getting a pile of stuff, based on us thinking that we got away with something, based on the reality that we have these wishful kind of thinking hopes about what we want the future to look like and what we think will bring us happiness. It's interesting that many of the letters of the New Testament, this one included, were written to an early church that was struggling to hold on to hope. And Peter is going to remind us that it's not in our circumstances, that it's not in our wishful thinking. That's not what biblical hope is. Instead, our living hope is rooted in Jesus. Will you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Because of his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we confess that our world has filled our minds with wishful thinking. We confess that we're easily distracted and pulled a lot of different directions. This morning, would you fix our eyes on the living hope that is in Jesus, that we would have strong confidence in all of your promises, and that confidence would lead us to rejoice in our salvation today. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So I love the way that Peter begins this passage. Right after his introduction to this letter, he can't help but praising. And so he uses this phrase, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It was equivalent to a Jewish blessing, of course, but Peter had carried that with him into his life as a disciple of Jesus. It's why we sing, right, when we come into church first in most situations. Because what we need to do is fix our eyes on the greatness of God. And before Peter gets into the circumstances that we're dealing with and any of the issues that he wants to address, the first thing that he wants to do is to stop and praise. Has the music not been amazing this Advent season here at the Church of Station Hill? Are you grateful for our worship and music ministry? Let's give them a hand. Yeah, because they have worked hard, right? To be here early, to stay late, to prepare and lead us well every Sunday, right to the presence of God. And so I'm so grateful for that because I need it as your pastor. All the stuff that we walk in these doors with, right? The first thing that we need to do is fix our eyes on Jesus. And great, powerful songs of worship that help us rehearse the gospel, help us to do just that. And that's where Peter starts. But then he doesn't waste any time getting into the foundation of what he wants to talk about. Point number one for us this morning is this: our living hope is established by God in Jesus. Our living hope is established by God in Jesus. Peter says, because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth. We're born again into this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there is a lot of good theology in that phrase. But not only was that a good theology, that was Peter's own testimony as well. And that's one of the things I love about the New Testament authors, is you always see the depth, the richness of theology centered around Jesus Christ combined with what it had done in their life. When you read that Peter writes, it was in God's rich mercy, right, that he gave me a new life, Peter knew what this meant. Because we think about the journey of Peter with Jesus, we go all the way back to him as a Galilean fisherman. He's fishing and Jesus calls him, right, to a new way of life. He says, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. And so Peter becomes one of the disciples of Jesus. And as he journeys with Jesus, he even becomes one of the closest three to Jesus. At one point, Jesus even looks at him at Caesarea Philippi and said, Peter, upon you, the rock, I will build my church, and the foundations, the gates of hell, will not prevail against it. Peter was one of these guys in his career with Jesus. He had the highest of highs, like that moment. And then just a few verses later, one of the lowest of lows, as he tries to deny that Jesus needs to suffer, and Jesus tells him, get behind me, Satan, right? Peter's the kind of guy to which we would say, bless his heart. Because he had so many great qualities, so many things that Jesus saw in him. And yet, Peter struggled to be able to put it all together, I think, just as we would. And so in one moment, Peter, emboldened, tells Jesus that he will never forsake him, that he will never leave him, that he would never deny him. And just shortly thereafter, after Jesus is arrested, Peter is afraid and questioned, not once, not twice, but three times, Peter denies Christ. And so when Jesus hung on that cross, not only was the one that Peter had left everything to follow crucified, but all of Peter's hopes died with Jesus as well, because he was going to carry around that guilt and that shame forever. But on Easter Sunday morning, when Peter saw the resurrected Jesus, when he realized that the tomb was empty, the resurrection of Jesus became a living hope for him. As he was there by the Sea of Galilee, returning to his old life, fishing, Jesus approached him, and there by a fire at breakfast, Not once, not twice, but three times, Jesus restored Peter to ministry. We spent an entire series earlier this year looking, breaking down that story because it's so powerful. Three times Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me? If so, feed my sheep, feed my lambs." And Peter was restored to ministry. And so when Peter writes these words, they're personal to him. It was God's mercy that had restored him. It was God's mercy that had brought him a new life. And because of the resurrection of Jesus was true, it changed everything for Peter, and it should change everything for us. Our living hope is rooted in a living reality. I appreciate the theologian who says, Jesus did not come to make good men better. He came to bring dead men back to life. And before the resurrection, Peter was that. He was a dead man walking. And now Jesus had transformed everything about him, and the rest of his life was spent feeding his sheep, building up his church. And so understand that first and foremost, our living hope is established by God in Jesus. But number two, our living hope is also kept and guarded by God's power. Peter goes on to talk to the early church about their inheritance, about what they have in Jesus Christ. And inheritance was a big deal in the ancient world. It's how wealth was passed down and transferred from one generation to the next, similar to our world, but different in this. Most of their inheritance had to do with things like flocks and land, things to which famine could strike, disease could come. You could lose that inheritance. Peter reminds the early church that was struggling to hold on to their hope that their inheritance is imperishable, a word that means indestructible. It is undefiled, a word that means it's unpolluted, and it is unfading. It will last. Best of all, it is kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, this Christmas season, as my kids have gotten older, they get less toys because they're older, and they get more things like gift cards and checks, right, from grandmas and grandpas and people like that. Over the years, sometimes, as we have the explosion of wrapping paper and boxes and things as we're celebrating our various Christmas celebrations with our family, over the years, sometimes we're picking up and one of my kids would say, "Where'd that gift card go?" Or, "Where did this check go?" And they've gotten lost in all of the mix. And so my kids have wisely started to turn as soon as they get something like a gift card or a check and say, "Here, Dad, will you hold on to this for me so that it doesn't get lost?" And so, of course, I return it to them after we return home along with my custom 50% handler's fee, right? Right, Dads? Yeah. But the reality is this is the picture that Peter is portraying for us here. That our strong heavenly Father is keeping and guarding for us our inheritance, which will never go away. And as a matter of fact, he's keeping all of it for us. And it is mind-boggling when you begin to think about it. And one of the realities is that he has already done it, meaning it is secure, it's purchased, it's there waiting on us for the time in which he either calls us home or in which Jesus returns. God's timing is always perfect, and I love the way that this is woven together in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. Turn there with me. Paul writes about these very same themes. These three verses are probably some of my favorite Christmas passages, even though, of course, they aren't in the gospel accounts. Because as Paul is reflecting on the same themes that Peter is, he realizes what God has done to bring all of this to completion. And in Galatians 4, verse 4, he says, "When the time came to completion," or in the fullness of time, in God's perfect timing, "God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba,'" the Aramaic word for daddy, father. "So if you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then God has made you an heir." Do you see how he ties it all together? What we're celebrating this time of year is that God came to us in his perfect timing, in his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus not only paid the penalty for our sin, which would have been enough for us to sing all the songs and rejoice all the ways that we do and sing and do all of the things, right? Because the reality is our sin has been atoned for. But what's more is he took the step of making us a part of his family, of adopting us as sons. And the reason why it doesn't say sons and daughters there is because in the ancient world, only sons could receive the right of inheritance. So yes, ladies, even you are sons in this passage, right? In this regard, because the reality is for the gospel, whether male or female, right? Slave or free, Jew or Gentile, all who respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ are now heirs. And we receive this inheritance that has been kept and guarded, not by our own 401k, not by the stock market, right? Not by our wise investments, but by the very power of God himself. That's who's keeping and guarding it for you. And this leads us to our third point, and this really gets to the heart of why Peter wrote this letter. Our living hope is rooted and established in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a rich inheritance for us, and it is also deepened by joy through trials. It's deepened by joy through trials. I know that this time of year, we're supposed to be singing songs like, it's the most wonderful time of the year. And a lot of you hear that and it goes through your head and you're like, whatever. It's the most stressful time of the year. It's the most painful time of the year. There are a lot of reasons why we are honestly a mixture of emotions during this time. Maybe this year has been wonderful for you and you can't wait to celebrate, great. But for many people, it's a struggle for a lot of different reasons. And so it's superficial for us to try to say, well, hey, everything is happy and bright. When the reality is we feel the pain of loss. We feel the pain of separation. We feel the pain of too much stress and pressure this year. All of those things collide in our hearts and in our minds. The same was true for the early church. And so Peter wanted them to know that for the follower of Jesus, joy and grief were not mutually exclusive. As a matter of fact, the gospel could transform our grief, our trials, our struggles, because we could find a joy that was beyond our circumstances. Here's what he says in verse 6. You rejoice, you have joy in this. Even though for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in these various trials, so that the proven character of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus. We all know this, even if we don't like it. Trials teach us to depend on our living hope. Trials wean us away from the things that we think matter that really don't. All of us in this room have had the experience at one time or another of putting our hope in something and that hope letting us down. Peter says, press through that reality. The mark of maturity, one thing that should bring a Christian joy, is the reality that no matter what you face, as Jesus brings you through it, it is refining your faith just like gold that is heated up in a fire. The impurities melt away, right? But the precious metal is what remains. And that's what we want to hold on to, the real deal. Especially this time of year, there's so many superficial trappings of things. One of the things that Peter is saying trials and hard times do is it allows those things to melt away. I have a buddy who told his wife, honey, I love you, but this year, please do not give me at Christmas a future trip to Goodwill, right? What did he mean by that? Don't give me the stuff that doesn't matter. Like, I love you. I love us. I love what we have, right? What I don't need is the stuff that's not going to endure. I want to spend this holiday season thinking about the things that matter. And that's what Peter is telling the early church here. Trials have a way of helping us lean into the things that matter. So know this, even if you are facing difficulties this holiday season, Your joy can be deep and even more complete. It's not a superficial happiness. It's not a superficial hope. Instead, that hope is rooted in the reality of who Jesus is. And as he carries you through that trial, as you deepen your faith in your prayer life, as you walk through it, you will realize that you have something more than just what's on the surface of your emotions and your feelings. Our living hope is deepened by joy through trials. So our sticky statement for this series, let me bring it back one more time on this fourth Sunday. If you are going to find hope this season, if you're going to find stability or confidence or contentment, any of these themes that we've talked about, but if you are going to find hope, anchor yourself to this truth. The baby boy that we're about to celebrate being born in the manger is fully human. He can relate to us in every way. And yet, he is the power of fully God because he is God. And God, being rich in mercy, sent him to us so that we could have a new birth into a living hope. So before we leave this topic of hope, let's not leave this place until we're really clear biblically what hope is and what it isn't. Let's start with what it is not, all right? Takeaway number one this morning is this. Hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking or circumstantial uncertainty, right? Hope does not come in a pile of Amazon boxes. It's not what hope is. Hope is not in our wishful thinking. Our world fills us with sentiment this time of year, which are nice feelings, right? But that's not what a true hope is, because that hope can be taken away. And I would argue that that is not hope at all. We know that hope can't be just in the circumstances of our lives, everything falling into place, us having the planets aligned, so to speak, so that everything is nice and calm and at peace and all the bills are paid and everybody's happy with each other. Because if you're depending on that, you're going to be let down. Instead, you need a deeper hope. One of my favorite passages on hope is in Romans chapter 5. Turn there with me for a moment. In the year 2012, we as a young congregation, just a couple of years old, endured all kinds of challenges. We had people getting sick left and right, many of them children. I officiated more funerals that year than any time in my ministry before or since. There was hard story after hard story that was showing up in our worship center week in and week out. And it was the parents of one of these sick children who pointed me to this passage. And we hung on to this as a church family. Let it strengthen you today. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we sang about that earlier this morning. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. It's only God's grace that enables us to stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So our joy is our hope, not in ourselves, but in the very glory of God. And not only that, we also rejoice in our afflictions. Follow this train of thought. Because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character. And proven character produces hope. And this hope will not disappoint us. You see, one of the things that God does in the middle of the trials and griefs of our life is he enables us to see our false hopes for what they really are and to let go of our wishful thinking, to let go of our circumstantial uncertainty, and to hold on to a living hope that is in Christ Jesus. That's the only hope that will never disappoint you. Now let's talk about takeaway number two, what hope is. This definition is a little long because I just couldn't squeeze it down any other way. But hope is this. Hope is strong confidence that God is going to do what he promised in the future. And that changes how we live in the present. It's strong confidence that God is going to do everything that he promised. And that confidence is going to change the way we live in the here and in the now. And let's take the Christmas story as an example. Over 400 prophecies about the Messiah to come in the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. And we're still digging around in the pages and verses of the Old Testament, right? Finding new allusions and connections that have always been there. And it's amazing to begin to see those connects. Translation, if God was able to weave all together those promises to bring his son and the fullness of time, as we read about a few moments ago, don't you believe that God is going to keep his promises to every single one of us, the promises that are in his word? That's good news for us. And the best illustration of this that I could come up with last night actually happened in my living room yesterday afternoon. Anybody watch the Titans game? All right. Speaking of wishful thinking, right? We all have this illusion every year that the Titans are going to be better, that they're not going to let us down, and yet somehow they seem to each and every season in some way, shape, or form. And so I'm watching the game with my son, who at 10 years old has already learned to be nervous at the end of the game, afraid that the Titans are going to blow it. And so he's there on the couch. We're watching the game. I mean, he is bouncing up and down with energy, right? Because they're on that last drive, and what's going to happen? And surprise of all surprise, right? They pulled it off. They scored the touchdown. They got the interception when the other team got the ball back, and we won. And Liam is bouncing off the couch with joy and excitement. At one point during their drive, he turned to me and said, "Dad, I'm so nervous right now." Like, he was more nervous than the guys actually playing the game. Then this happened. My daughter and her boyfriend, who had been out shopping, were trying to make it back to catch the end of the game, but they didn't quite get there. So they came in right after the winning drive. And so we were like, "Well, what can we do?" And they were like, "Well, we can rewind it," right? The magic of DVR. So we rewound it and we watched it, and Liam was a different person. He was poised. He was cool. He delighted in telling my daughter's boyfriend every play that was about to happen, like he was some kind of, you know, prophet who could see into the future. Why was he different? Because he knew what had happened, right? He had confidence. He had seen it. And in the same way, the Bible teaches us, God has kept every one of his promises. So you don't have to be anxious about the future, because the same God who has watched over his word to fulfill it is watching over his word now. And it will come to pass. And that confidence that you have, that bleeds over into your present so that you can live with a living hope that is very much alive and rooted in the reality of who God is. And this leads us to our third takeaway, and it's this. It's that hope is the proper response to the promises of God. Hope is the proper response to the promises of God. When you realize all that God has done in Jesus Christ, when Peter realized all that God had done in his life through his rich mercy, he knew that he wanted to live his life pointing people who were holding on to a shred of hope, to a hope that would not fade away, a hope that would endure, a hope that would not disappoint. His name is Jesus, and hold on to him in this season and in every other. Will you bow your head with me as we come to this time of response? We're going to sing a song appropriately entitled Living Hope as our song of commitment today. What great words for us to declare, for that for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we can have a strong confidence that God has always kept his word and that he's going to keep his word to us. So if there's any false hopes in your life that you're holding on to, if you're grasping for wishful thinking or circumstances, would you release those today? And would you stand firm in the mercy and grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our living hope. And it's in your name we pray and sing. And all God's people said, amen. Stand and sing these words with us this morning in response. Thank you.
great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Sing together.
Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? sealed up.